Rather, it seems like forever. He said today, he said he sure wasn't sure Susie wasn't born at our house. I said, well, I know she was there when she was awful young, because I rocked her to sleep many night in that old yellow vinyl recliner over at our house. Jerry and Kathy have never missed one of our conferences, and I think he's the only other preacher besides me that can say that. I know that different things have happened before. Remember one time Brother Brian had to miss, and we called him on the telephone, had a conference call right here in the auditorium. But there are different things come up, but Jerry and Kathy have been here every year. They used to stay with us every year, and their dadgum family got so big with all the grandkids, we had to kick them out. And I tell you, I love Jerry. He's a dear brother in Christ. When I was going through a very difficult time, Jerry's one of the men that called me on a fairly consistent basis and told me he was praying for me, love me, and keep my head up. And I always appreciate that. You never know when a word like that is really what somebody needs, and that's the ministry of encouragement. And Jerry's been a great encouragement to me as well as Kathy. And she's probably crying back there by now. So, if you've never seen Kathy cry, just stay around for her to tell everybody goodbye tomorrow. So, Jerry, love you. Come on, preach to us.
That's the truth.
Thank you, Brother Steve. Is it on? I guess it's on. I'd like to tell you first that Kathy, he's talking about our anniversaries. Monday, 37 years. And 30 of it, we've been here. We're going to Niagara Falls. Hope we don't have any more kids, but try to be good. I do appreciate this church. I preached here lost. Many, many years ago, Brother Steve asked me, I was working for Brother Moore, and he had me get up and preach. That's the biggest mess I ever seen in my life. Smart aleck. I had brown hair then. It was white now, of course. But I was young, and Steve was young enough to invite me. But we got that done with. And
I can't
hear you. Hello? Is it not on?
It's on,
isn't it? Anyway, He's been gracious to us and our family through the years. I appreciate all the workers that take care of that kitchen. Man, we've had food through the years. Unbelievable. It's been great here. Steve's never done you wrong, I guarantee you that. I know what it's like to keep a conference. Mark, everybody in here that's done them know what it's like, and it's a hard job, but the people here do a good job. I'll tell you that right now. I want you to turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And I want to talk to you about forgiveness. I don't know if I get it over with you. I'll try. I'm a failure in the majority of the things I do. The only thing I never failed on is trusting the Lord. That was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Also, pray for us as we go on that journey. We're going to do some Bible studies in Cleveland. And Brian's graciously invited us back to wherever that is, Charity Bible Church somewhere in the hills up there on Sunday. And I would also like to invite you to Selma next weekend. Brother Jerry Lockhart's going to teach for me there, so if you're close to the Selma area, go over there and listen to him. And they're going to eat and have a fellowship together. So Jerry used to be the pastor there, and so it'd be kind of like a homecoming to him. Then we're going to do the when we leave Brother Brian's, we're going to go down to Arkansas and teach classes in Missouri, and then swing finally home. We'll be gone a couple of weeks teaching or whatever. So pray for the Bible classes. All right, in Ephesians chapter 1, look with me at verse 6. Oh, yes, we're on YouTube. It's, I believe, it's, what is it, Jerry Sanders? Pastor Jerry Sanders. I'm not the one in California. He's a different color than I am, but I have nothing against that, but I mean, I'm just not him. And YouTube, Jerry Sanders, Pastor Jerry Sanders on YouTube, we have a pretty large archive there, and you can watch the Sundays, I think, is what, a two-week delay or a week delay on it? Sometimes it's quicker than that. My nephew does it up in Arkansas, so you're welcome to look. pull it off, do whatever you want. I don't care with it. Just don't sell it. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now here Paul explains the forgiveness involved in the redemptive power. But I want to go back to verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now we're going to look at that in just a minute, but I want you to turn to Colossians. I want to look at a couple of other forgiveness verses and try to understand some things about it. In Colossians chapter 1, and from what you gather, if you look in the, I believe it's in some of the translations, you'll find that they take the word blood out of chapter 1, verse 14 of Colossians, but they left it in Ephesians. But there's a great importance in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14 in what is stated. In verse 12, he said, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, as Brother Steve was saying, even the forgiveness of sins. And I think that's almost like a nail in a coffin on confession of sins. I believe that word even is one of the great words in the Bible there in that position, because I use it that God got even with Satan. Satan took man away and God got him back. He got even with him in His Son. And hath delivered us, who hath, and the haths are very important, hath is past tense, done deal, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us in the kingdom of His dear Son. Now also look in Colossians 2. Now, we use this verse a lot, but hardly anybody goes to the next verse. And there's been some discussion about ordinances and James and other things. In Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision your flesh, that was what we were, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you what? What were they trespassing? It's verse 14. That's what they're trespassing. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. These people didn't keep no ordinances. They didn't care about no ordinances. Neither do you. You do not follow 1 Corinthians 11:2. You like 1 Corinthians 11:1, but you don't like 1 Corinthians 11:2. You don't like the hair ordinances. You don't like all the things that are delivered in the Corinthian letter. You don't live up to them things. You don't have to. You're not subject to anything. That's the great part about it. And they said, let no man judge you in those things. And I'm pretty sure if there wasn't any judgment like it's going on today, there wouldn't be any religion. I mean, that is what religion preaches on. How you drink, or how you dance, or how you do this, or how you do that. God could care less. You need to believe. There's something there that people are missing. You ain't going to miss heaven because you danced a little. And if you're going not go to heaven for drinking, then most Baptists are in trouble, because when they go on vacation, they forget that. And I talk about Baptists. I was a Baptist. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 1 one more time. Verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Again, you come up with the word hath. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now there's three words in these verses. One is adoption, two is acceptance, three is forgiveness. The adoption, go back to Romans chapter 9, and look in Romans 9, verse 1. Now, the Romans were circumcised Gentiles, and they were resting in the law and teaching the law. And Paul said that'd be fine if we were under the law, but you're not. And he tries to show them the truths that had been revealed to him. And in verse 1, he said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish. Now, Paul's not stupid. He didn't say, I wish. He said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth what? Then it must be that Israel, having the adoption, is correct in Genesis 12, I'll bless who blesses thee and curse who curses thee. The covenant that was given to Abraham. If they have the adoption pertaining to them, what would we do in Romans chapter 11? Look with me in verse 11. In Romans 11:11, I say then have they, and I haven't got time to read all this, but if you go to 1, 2, 3, you'll find that he's talking about Israel. He's talking about his brethren. He is a Benjamite, but he's talking about Israel. He says, I say then, have they stumbled, they should fall. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. How many of you heard that on the radio? It's always blessing in Israel or doing the will of God through Israel, whatever. Now, if the fall of them, and you'll find that Paul talks about fall of Israel, diminishing of Israel, and casting away of Israel. And the fall of Israel, a good type of that, is Stephen. Stephen is, he tells them, you're stiff-necked and uncircumcised and aren't near. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. The gift that they could have, they resist. And of course, we've got a man named Saul who's there holding the clothes. And he said, I did this thing ignorantly. I was a persecutor and injurious. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But he was there and they stoned Stephen to death. And one of the important things about Stephen that you see is he prayed for him. The First John doctrine is if you see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, you can pray for him. Jesus Christ prayed on the cross for Israel. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. So, First John doctrine, if you see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, you should pray for him and give him this. Well, Stephen says, lay not this sin to their charge. Things begin to happen after that. Philip goes to the eunuch. Then Paul, Saul of Tarsus, the Lord appears to him. Then the Cornelius is opened up to the kingdom with Peter in Acts 10. And then Paul separated in Acts 13 and preaches one of the messages that absolutely infuriates Israel. Look in Acts 13. Yeah, absolutely infuriates them. In Acts 13. And remember, Paul, when he goes to a Jew first, as he says he did, what advantage hath the Jew? Romans 3. He says, he always says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the who first? Jew first. Well, what Jew? In the same chapter of Romans 11, we're reading there, it's talking about the remnant according to the election of grace. The Jews that Paul is going for is the remnant according to the election of grace. They're not going, they're separate from the kingdom message. They're the remnant according to election of grace going to body. Why? Grace is grace, works is works, works ain't grace, and grace ain't works. And he's telling all this. Now, look at Acts 13, verse 26. And Steve hit on it this morning in Acts 10. Peter's message is, to the Gentile Cornelius is, you that fear God and work righteousness. Now, if they got the same message, I'm going to see it in Acts 13 because Paul is separated. And if the separation in Acts 13 is by Peter sending him out, then they're going to preach the same thing. But if it's different, he'll preach something different to different people. Well, let's see. Acts 13, 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. He did not say the children of Israel. The stock of who? That's Ishmael also. That's the children of Abraham. It don't matter. The stock means the children of Ishmael, just as much a son as Isaac is. He just don't have the promises. His promise is he would have to bless them. They don't like that, do they? You know, if we was to shoot a missile at the Muslims, they'd shoot at Israel. That's the way it works. Okay? Now let's see what he says and see if he left out anything. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. What did he leave out that Peter had? What did he leave out? Go back to Acts 10. You ate too much. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Steve read it. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation he that feareth him, and what? Why did Paul leave that out? You can't work under grace. You can't work righteousness. You don't have to bless a Jew to get the advantage of it. You don't have to bless anybody, and probably don't. Folks, but fearing God, you know what? The one thing that the first believers in the body got that you didn't, they saw a lot of signs and wonders. During the book of Acts, was there signs and wonders working all around them? You know, if somebody was raised from the dead and I heard about it or saw it just because I was standing around, it'd make me fear some God that had that power, wouldn't it, you? I think I'd be a little nervous. When the Israelites left Egypt, they didn't leave alone. A mixed multitude went out with them. And you know why they went? I'm sure in their heart, number one, they had their gold and silver that they had borrowed. They needed a little support here. Number two, if he did what he did to Egypt while they're here, what's he going to do when they leave? And they feared and went out with him. They don't know nothing, folks. They are heathen, they're Gentile, they're Philistines, now Egyptians. They're leaving, they're getting out of Dodge. And getting out there, who do you think convinced Israel to really do what they did? You know, it's amazing. If you came to the Red Sea and you had this Red Sea in front of you and you heard this noise behind you, and it's a bunch of chariots, and it's getting closer, and you're looking at the Red Sea, of course the scholars believe that's the Reed Sea, which is 6 inches deep. I believe I wouldn't worry about a 6-inch deep thing. You're looking at the Reed Sea, hearing this, your Reed Sea, and God said, don't worry about it. And he opens it up by Moses, and he goes through. Do you know why the Egyptians died? Do you know why? They weren't invited. Were they invited to come over through the Red Sea? They died. Same thing's going to happen to people that aren't invited the correct way in the Scripture. And there's some things we'll see. Now watch in Acts 13. Let's see what Paul made in Acts 13, what made the Jews around him so mad at him. In Acts 13, verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. How about that? What are they justified from? Now who would that really hit in the face? That hit a Jew in the face, I guarantee you. Hit him in the face real hard. And he would either believe it or not. But then we go on down. It says, verse 40, beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And you know, that's Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Did you know what else is in Habakkuk chapter 1? I'll give you a minute to find Habakkuk. You're going back to Habakkuk. If you want to know, it's 9:25, I believe, in my Bible. But I had a Bible class the other day, and they looked and they looked and they couldn't find Habakkuk, and I finally had to go and show each one of them where it was. I said, you've never been in a sword drill in the camp. You had never got no bubble gum. Now, the quote was in Habakkuk 1:5, what Paul was talking about. And it was based on the fact that Israel wasn't listening to God. But now look in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk 2, verse 3, talks about an appointed time. And it's talking about the end. But verse 4, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. In other words, a proud man, a man that won't listen, his soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by what? What was it? His faith. Now let's see if Paul makes a mistake. Turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul quotes Habakkuk, but you know, one thing we've got to understand about inspiration. Peter did not quote Joel right in Acts chapter 2. He quoted some of it, but he added a word of. Paul doesn't quote Habakkuk 2 the same way, but he's inspired also. Folks, if you got time, and other time, and an appointed time, things are different that are going on. Hey, folks, God does things however He wants to, whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not. If He does it, He does it. And He talks about it in Habakkuk 2, appointed time, and He said, though it tarries, which it is tarrying, when it comes, it will tarry no more. And the tribulation's 7 years. It's quick, and it has to be quick, for if it ain't quick enough, the very elect will be deceived. That's how bad it's going to get. And what all the grace preachers are trying to show you is you're not forced, you're not going to have to, you don't even have to dread, you don't even have to think about the 7 years of tribulation. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with Jacob. It's his trouble. Wrath in it is about those that won't listen to you if they're alive. Tribulation and wrath, not the same thing. Wrath is in the tribulation, but tribulation is Jacob's trouble. And they're being brought to God by things. But now watch. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How many times has that been read this week? Plenty. But let's read on. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteous God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by what?
Faith.
Not his faith. How many of you have ever run into a Church of Christ? You ever run into James, the book of James? He said, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith with works, or by works. Think about that. James is not stupid. He's inspired. And that his faith over there, he shall live by his faith. Folks, in Acts 2, they got remission of sins, not forgiveness. Brother Steve was telling you this morning, listen, man, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That don't sound like a cross message to me. But let's think about something. Let's just do something real quick. Go to Acts 2. I was doing this in Bible class the other night. I guess they thought I was crazy, but Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 15. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching. I want to see his gospel. First, I'll see who he's speaking to. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Really don't know what to do. Where do you go in the law of Moses for killing Messiah? What's the sacrifice? Bend over and cough? You're dead. In all rights, what should God have done to him? But Luke 23, or whatever, can't remember the exact chapter. And then Luke, the Lord hanging there, and he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they had just made a statement before that in the chapter before, crucify him, crucify him. Peter then in Acts chapter 2 says you, and he goes through about 4 or 5 verses through Acts 2, 3, 4, and he says you have by determinate counsel foreknowledge God delivered up and crucified him, killed him, on and on. And Jesus had prayed for them. And in praying for them, they get a chance to repent. Not this silly religious message that's preached today, repent of your sins. These are law-abiding Jews, but they have still killed the Lord. And what they're repenting of is they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and the Lord has prayed for them to have forgiveness of that. And you know what? In verse 38, Peter probably knows what he's preaching. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. Now that's Peter. And if you read Peter's letters, I think Brother Steve was reading this morning, they are, if they repent and get baptized, they're born again. Isn't it amazing that Peter wrote to his people and told them they were born again? And Paul never wrote to us and said we're born again, and we're dumb as hickory sticks. We need all kinds of instruction, and if we're born again, he ought to tell us. But no, he didn't. He said, you're a new creature in Christ, holy and without blame before him in love, seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ, complete in Christ, dead to sin. Peter says they're dead to sins because they're born again. Sins versus sin. You know what your problem is? You got the nature of sin. If somebody don't take care of it for you, you're going to die and go into death. That's an issue. Paul don't talk about hell. You mean hell ain't there? Hell is there, but hell hath enlarged herself. Isaiah 4:15. Why did it go feminine? Why? God has a bosom. Abraham has a bosom. Jesus has a body, and hell's got a bosom. And in it is death. And it enlarged itself for 2,000 years of people that will not accept the fact that Jesus Christ abolished death for the believer. And it says so in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Folks, he abolished death. You know why? He died for your sins. He was buried and went to into hell, folks. People say, I don't believe he went to hell, that's the grave. Well, go ahead. He went to hell for me. He went to hell for those that needed delivery. But you know what? He died. And when he died, he gave up his spirit. When he gave that spirit up, he went down into hell. And when he went into hell, he suffered for you. But he completed it, boy. Colossians said he completed. Folks, if he didn't go to hell, he didn't complete it. He died. He went into hell. And then God forgave you and I and raised his son. Did you ever watch that in Ephesians 4:32? He forgave us for Christ's sake. For his sake, he forgave us. I cannot imagine in my mind what it was like. Can you tell me what it would be like in hell 3 days? Well, here's the good part. What did Peter say? Repent and what? Why is he telling them that? What was his message to them? You have killed the Messiah. You can repent. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:3. Paul said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for what? Say it again. As Goober would say, say it again. What did he die for? Okay. According to Scripture, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to Scripture. So what can I say? Here's Paul. What did he say that he did? You added some words. What did he say? Just read the directions. What did he say? He died for our sins. What did Peter say? Why? What have you done? Now let's make it easy. You killed the Messiah. He died for our sins. You killed the Messiah. You by an determined count, you delivered him up. Crucified him. Had him crucified. Had no king but Caesar. Didn't want him. You killed him. But God raised him from the dead. What did Paul say? He died for our sins. How simple is that? He died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And when he raised from the dead, you're justified. You were raised with him, a new creature. Complete in Christ. Now watch. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. What's the one thing that scares you to death? Dying? Sorry about that. You know, I love Brother Steve, and Steve is probably one of the most faithful men I've ever seen, but when he got sick, he went to the hospital. I thought he was a believer. Your flesh is vile and wretched. It wants to stay here. It wants to get all it can get. The inner man, though, is groaning to be with, just let go. The knowledge of the inner man. And Paul said in Romans 7, I serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now you've got to get something in your mind. There ain't nothing this is going to do but sin. Ever. Just when you get your mind made up you're going to serve the Lord, you're in poopy trail. You're not. How many of you try to pray at night a long prayer? Right before you go to bed. How many of you get up morning, you're going to read that Bible? Oh, you're going to get on with it. How many of you have car anger? Brian Sipes has it. I've rode with him. Blessed brother, don't hit him! 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling and holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath what? Do you want to go in debt? Or do you not want to be in debt? In God's will, you don't have to. That's the greatest thing I think about it. There was other things I was going to do, but you know the Lord just ain't leading me that way. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 15. I'm going to do this. I told my family I was probably going to do this, but I didn't do it. In Judges chapter 15. I want to tell you about the jawbone of an ass. Now, if you want me to turn my profile, I will. The jawbone of an ass. But I'm not talking about that. Samson is a man that used for kids' stories all the time. It ain't a kid's story. There's something happens with this man that it overwhelms me when I read it. Can you tell me why he took a Philistine wife? By who? Let's read the verse. First, in Judges 14. Now, you know, Samson ought not be marrying no Philistine. But he saw this woman. She looked good. I mean, and just because she's a Philistine don't mean she don't look good. And he took her to be his wife. Verse 4, his mother and dad didn't like that. It says, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord. You ever think about that? The Lord's going to get the Philistines through Samson. Isn't that amazing that he would do that? But that ain't what's totally amazing to me. It's chapter 15. And by the way, we went through this the other night in Bible class. Can you tell me in verse 6 if that's a big S or a little S? How many of your Bibles say big S or little S? It better be. Because it's the Spirit of the Lord. My wife wasn't, and she said, you're going to buy me a new Bible. Some of the printers take that and change that. And you know what? Young's Concordance changes that to a little S. Every one of them. But it ain't. Verse 4 in chapter 14 says, 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he killed a lion. Then you go over to chapter 15, the end of chapter 14, verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord, again, his capital, came upon him, and he went down, and he slew 30 men of them and took their spoil. So, I mean, you know, when the Spirit of the Lord comes on, this guy's amazing. But I read chapter 15, verse 1, but it came to pass within a while after, Judges 15, verse 1, but it came to pass within a while after, in that time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. Her father said, I verily thought that thou wouldst utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Think you could do that? I can't even run over one. This man went out, and does it say the Spirit of the Lord came on him? There? No, it doesn't. This man's a powerful man anyway, but he went out and caught 300 foxes, tied two of the tails together on each one, put a firebrand in it, lit it, and put them in the corn wheat field. Boy, ain't he a nice guy. And they're just going every which direction, and the stuff is just burning up the Philistines' harvest. And they're going to be mad at him, ain't they? The Philistines got mad. They got even. They burned his wife and the father to death. But that ain't what's amazing to me. In verse 14, and when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And what came upon him? Okay. Now the men of Judah in verse 10 said, they were afraid of the Philistines, and they said, Samson, please, let us bind you. We'll deliver you up so that they don't get mad at us. Judah. Are you with me? Judah. And he said, if you bind me, if you'll promise that you will not kill me and come upon me yourselves, I'll let you. Got him. They're going to bind Samson. So they said, we agree. And so they tie him and they deliver him up. Now, what do you think is going to happen when the Spirit of the Lord comes on him? Now, here's what's amazing. He took a new jawbone of an ass and killed a 1,000 men in one shot. We need him for the fullback at Alabama. 1,000 men? Wouldn't that make these karate movies sick? He took that jawbone and killed 1,000 men. And when he's done, he's so thirsty, he's right at dying. And he throwed it down. Now, what is that jawbone of an ass? It's an instrument of death. It's all bloody and just nasty. And Samson is a human. And he begins to gripe at the Lord that he's going to let him die of thirst. After killing 1,000 men. And God pick it up. Cleave out a hole in it, and he's got a drink. A delivery out of the instrument of death. Are you thinking, folks? The cross that Paul is preaching to the Israelites is an instrument of death to one and life to them. And it's God's doing. Samson picked it up and drank the water out of it, the living water, and it said his spirit, as it was, came back into him.
Jesus Christ died on a cross. Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he became us. Then faith took over and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. We have to look at that cross and say, oh my God, the Son was killed for us. And we're forgiven because he rose. Israel, you killed him. You crucified him. You forsook him. He died for our sins. If you'll repent, he'll come back and blot out your sins. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We're forgiven, folks. In Galatians chapter 3, and I'll shut up. In Galatians chapter 3, 2, I apologize. Funny how people like to talk about the cross, but they don't like to talk about what the cross really did. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of who? If you have any other Bible that says faith in, you got a lie. It's the faith of. You know when the faith of Christ happened? AD 33. The next thing, though, it says that we might be justified, that we might, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. When did that happen? When did that happen in your life? When did you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you thinking? When did you believe? May 17, 1984. At 9:37, across from the rest area on I-10, I trusted the Lord. How come you know that, Brother Jerry? Because it meant something to me. When we got to Brother Moore's house, I got out of that van. I said, Brother Moore, I need to talk to you. We went around and we talked and he said, what's the matter? And I said, I just trusted the Lord. And he said, praise God, let's pray. And we got down on knees and prayed about it. I said, well, I'm going to try to get back to the van without telling anybody because they all thought I was saved. And I got about halfway and it just come out of me like I had a hot coal in my mouth, buddy. It came out. I said, hey, folks, and they're all preachers. I said, I just trusted the Lord. Ooh, people got mad, sad, and glad. Well, I said, what are you mad at me, man? I'm saved. I'm saved. Praise God. I have no more burden about it. I was trying to get it right with the Lord. I never got it right. You ain't never got it right. You ain't never going to get it right. God got it right for you. He took care of it for you, and he wants you to accept it. And whether you accept it or not, it's still done. Now the end of the verse says, if we believe in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Of, in, of. He did it in AD 33. You hear about it. And if you believe it and trust it, it's put to your account. You're forgiven. Did you know you can leave here forgiven? Or you can leave here in death? In death. Because if you receive not the love of the truth, you're going in death. Amen.